Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to You, and we beseech You to continue to be merciful and kind and patient with us and forgive our sins. Please bless us and discipline us as children. Guide us in the paths of Jesus. Help us that we might go forward to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Thank You for our radio ministry, for our internet ministry, for all of those who participate in that. Thank You, Father, for our feeding ministry, and thank You for all the servants that make that possible. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us in making these things possible. Please be with our sick and our shut-ins. We pray for Your mercy for Alicia Skykins and for the Crawford family, and please bless them and help them. Please be with Sister Crawford in her time of need now. Please be with all of our sick and shut-ins, we pray Thee. In Christ's name, amen. Today we're going to take a few minutes before the beginning of our worship service and our lesson to celebrate the life of Dwight Medlin. Dwight is a longtime member here. He's kind of a dual member. He was a member here, and when Kim West went over to Walnut Hill, he went over with her, and they've been worshiping there for a while, but he'd come back and visit here because his wife is buried right outside the building here in Glory Land. And so if we could put some pictures of Dwight up here, we'll talk a little bit about him. This is Dwight when he was an innocent child like we never knew him. And he said, as a young boy in his school days, next picture, please. And as he grew up, when he was in Cumby, Texas, right outside of Greenville, Texas. And next picture, please. And this is him as when he was young and first married Dorothy. And when they were in their early 20s. And of course, he graduated from high school in Cumby, Texas. He was really proud of that. And this is him back when he was a bebopper back there. Those spats that we found downstairs this morning would have looked real good on him, wouldn't it? And so this is Dwight and Dorothy on one of their trips to Las Vegas back when he was shooting dice days. And next picture, please. And this is Dwight and his dear wife, Dorothy, and we'll talk some more about them for a minute. I met Dwight here probably 20 years ago. He had had a hard upbringing when he was first raised. His dad was a religious fanatic, and his dad carried the discipline. The Bible teaches discipline for children and spanking children, but it doesn't teach abuse of children. He carried that too far, and he beat Dwight and beat him down really bad. And Dwight was driven from the church, and he found Main Street Church of Christ. And as so many of you, we've got a lot of our members that are traveling this morning, the first Sunday in summer, and so a lot are on vacation. But as many of you know, a lot of people couldn't be saved anywhere. Main Street Church of Christ is a special place that accepts everybody, and this is an easy place for Dwight to fit in. I met Dwight, and his wife was a diabetic. My wife's a diabetic, and so we would take care of, he took care of his wife like I take care of my wife. And I baby my wife. My wife has been down to 80 pounds, and she had been in a diabetic coma 9 times, and she went from a wheelchair to a walker to a cane, and now she just uses that cane to abuse me with. So, anyway, a lot of Dwight's family is here today. Is Jimmy Medlin, I believe, is either his uncle or cousin, but his family's here, and his caregiver, Trish Lawson, who really has taken care of him and been a great caregiver to him for years. And David has taken care of him for years. There's a lot of people here that knows Dwight well. Dwight's wife, Dorothy, had a problem with diabetes, and her foot got infected. She went to the hospital, and they cut her toes off on Friday, and they cut her foot off on Saturday, and they cut her leg off halfway up to her knee on Sunday, and they cut her leg off up to her knee on Monday, and then they cut it off halfway up to her hip on Tuesday, and then they cut it off up to her hip on Wednesday, and she died the next day of a broken heart. And they had given their bodies to the Will Body Program, and that's where you give your body to science, and when students have worked on your body and learned to be surgeons and things like that, then they cremated her and sent her ashes back to Dwight, and we buried Dorothy right outside the building here in the Glory Land Cemetery in the old cemetery area that we have out there, and we've got many people buried out there and planted a rose bush on top of her, and she's flourished ever since. And so Dwight is giving his body to the Will Body Program, and he's going to we'll be receiving his body back here in 18 months to 2 years, and we'll be burying him right there beside Dorothy. And so any of you who don't have a place to be buried and want to give your body the Will Body Program, and you're a member of this church and want to be buried here, well, you can certainly do it. You just need to see me, and I've got the forms downstairs for it. Dwight was a good friend. I hated the way that he suffered. He called me Saturday a week ago, and he was coughing and carrying on, and he had just got out of the hospital with pneumonia, and he had a heart attack. And he died in the next day or so in the bed, and they found him. It wasn't anything traumatic. He had passed peacefully in his bed, and so I hope to pass right here in this pulpit. If I can't, then in my bed be a nice place to pass. And so we thank God for Dwight. We know where he's gone. When I talk to him, I talk to him about when you see the light, just run right in that light, because you know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him's no darkness at all. And so I'm just absolutely certain that he did. I want to thank Sister Trish Lawson for all she's done in taking care of him. She befriended him and visited him and took him under her wing, and he became a real project to her, and Dwight could become a project. This, I'll have another story or two about him during my sermon today, but Dwight can become a project. So we'll have you got some more pictures of him? Or we've seen them all. Yeah, this is him and his cousin James Smith. And next one, this is Dwight when he was at I think that was one of Kim West's family dinners or something. He got him a sombrero, doesn't he? So we are thankful that all of that's gone and he's now in glory. And he doesn't suffer anymore at all like he suffered. Dwight couldn't control his bowels. And he would have problems, and he couldn't come to church much. And so he's listened to us on the radio for years. We sent him CDs for years. And Dwight doesn't have any of those problems right now. Nothing. He doesn't have any problems at all now, because he's in absolute glory land, and it's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment. And so you can bet that he has gone through that and is now in glory forever. So we're going to begin our worship service now. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street in Old East Dallas. We are now broadcasting to all North Texas, out of Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas, out of Nashville, Tennessee, and we'd welcome the Tennessee audience and all of those from throughout the state of Tennessee, southern Kentucky, and northern Alabama. We welcome our radio Abilene audience and our radio Oklahoma City audience for the first day we're going out today out of Oklahoma City. I'm happy to announce to you that this past month we had almost 90,000 hits on our website. We downloaded a little over 20,000 sermons, and it came from 74 countries, our visitors, on our website this past month. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge means condemn and harsh judgment, bitter, fault-finding, a fault-finding spirit, mean. It does not mean to form an opinion, but it means to count the wrong motives and put the worst construction on the words and actions of others. We are called as Christians to think the best of our brethren until they prove us wrong. This type of judgment doesn't prohibit civil judgment or courts when we go to court, because this is proved throughout the Bible. It doesn't prohibit judgment of the church through its officers and disfellowshipping people who walk disorderly, because the apostles and Jesus enjoined us to do this. It doesn't tell us not to judge wrongdoers, because Jesus himself tells us in just a few minutes to examine people and judge them by their fruits. But again, it means harsh, unloving, judgmental spirit that you see in a lot of people. When Dwight Medlin was first at this church, and Dwight, as you know, just passed to glory, but when he was first at this church, he was very poor, and this is a very poor church. And so I took him over to a rich, fancy church not far from here, and they had a benevolent program that they were giving out food. And I took him and his wife over. And the guy who was in charge of this was a great big guy, an obese guy, huge guy. And I was dressed, I had blue jeans and a shirt and tie on, but I had a leather jacket on. And so I give the secretary my card, and Dwight and Dorothy had gone into a room to get some food. And the guy was sitting at his desk and had his feet up on the desk, and he looked out and seen me in a leather jacket and blue jeans, and saw my card, associate minister at Pekin Eastside, our original congregation here. And so he formed a judgment immediately that I'll just put this guy on the pay him no mind list. And so in a few minutes, he hangs up the phone and asks me to come in, and no handshake, no nothing. And I said, well, I'd like to thank you for giving this food to Dwight and Dorothy Medlin. They're the poorest people I know and the most deserving people that I know. And he said, we don't want them to come back. And I couldn't believe it. I said, what? He said, we don't want them to come back. This is a one-time thing. We don't want them to come back. And I couldn't believe that anybody could be that hard-hearted who liked to eat as much as that guy liked to eat, obviously. But there are people like that, and who form that hard-hearted, judgmental attitude that they have of people. And it's obvious when you see those type of people. What is so hard about this order that Jesus gives us? Judge not that you be not judged. What's so hard about that? Judge not that you be not judged. John 7 verse 24 tells us, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't judge things based on the appearance of things. The prophecy in Isaiah 11 about the Christ coming says that he won't judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Christ is not going to judge you based on what he sees, because he knows that some things aren't always like they appear. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 begins teaching this same subject. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art to judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. And we do. It's a human trait that we judge other people, and we judge them harshly for doing the very same things that we do ourselves, or like things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now here we have the first great principle of the judgment of God. The Bible teaches it is appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. Here is the first great principle of that judgment. It's according to truth. I can't lie, I can't con, I can't manipulate, I can't twist, I can't get out of this thing. The judgment of God is according to truth against those that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's the second great principle of the judgment. Men think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. I can't picture myself coming under the condemnation of God and God judging me harshly. I just can't picture that. I can picture you going out here and not looking where you're going and a bus running over you and squashing you flat. I can't picture that happening to me. We think that it's not going to happen to us. We think we're going to escape. But nobody's going to escape this. If you're a hard, judgmental person, nobody is going to escape the judgment of God. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God. And people who do this, that are judgmental and judge other people, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Here some of the qualities of God are explained. His goodness, his forbearance. He takes a long time and puts up with us a long time, doesn't he? He's long-suffering again. He takes for a long time to judge us and to punish us. He doesn't give us right away everything that we've got coming. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And repentance means change your mind, change your way in life. So the goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. It ought to lead us to change our direction in life. But after the hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Life is much like a piggy bank for harsh, judgmental, unloving people, that they're storing up penny after penny after penny in their piggy bank, and they're storing up, they're treasuring up wrath of God, who someday is going to give every man according to his deeds. Treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. By them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So on one hand, God is offering us glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And on the other hand, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace, that's what I want. I want glory and honor and peace. I don't want anything to do with that indignation and wrath and tribulation of God. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't love me any more than He loves you. He loves us all the same. He doesn't respect any person. He doesn't respect any race. He doesn't love the Jews any more than He loves the Gentiles. He doesn't love black folks any more than He loves white folks. He doesn't love Indians any more than He loves Chinese. He loves all people the same. God is no respecter of persons, men and women. He loves everybody the same. For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall also be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is talking about people who are eating meats. And some people wouldn't eat meat back in this day. And some people wouldn't eat meat that was offered in a temple, because a slaughterhouse was the idolatrous temple. And to get meat, you would have to go to one of these idolatrous temples or pick up meat in the marketplace that had been slaughtered in one of these idolatrous temples. And so he's talking to people who judge those people who eat meat. In Romans chapter 14, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. And who art thou that judges another man's servant? God is the master here. For unto his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be upholden, for God is able to make him stand. Drop down to James chapter 4. James again talks about judging. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges also the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? So we need to stay out of the judging business, and especially the judging of the salvation of other people, because God is not going to give up that authority to you, me, or anybody else. Now back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall also be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured unto you again. Our own standard of judging others will be applied to us. God has so arranged men to pay them back in their own coin by those who are responsible for harsh judgment. He's going to pay you back with harsh judgment if you make harsh judgment. With what judgment you judge, that's how you're going to be judged. Not by men, but by God. God takes note of the harsh spirit and deals with men according to His own spirit. There is declared a great principle that runs throughout the moral government of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a great principle that runs throughout the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considereth not the beam that is in thy own eye? Now notice the mote and the beam is made out of the same material. It's the same stuff. Only one is smaller than the other and one is larger than the other. It's the same stuff. Behold means to stare attentively at or observe. It may be a very small thing in your brother's eye so that you've got to stare at it to see it. But a beam is a great fault, and Jesus shows how morally grotesque it is, our conduct, when we're a fault finder and when we ourselves have some greater fault. Such fault finders always have the greatest of all faults, They lacked love and sympathy for others. It's common for us to minimize our own faults and to magnify the faults of others. Why do you look at this moat? Jesus says. He uses a figure to show the absurdity of judging the severity of the faults of others, while we have greater ones. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us how we're to conduct ourselves towards a brother that's overtaken in sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if you have a fault, let's say that you're a womanizer, and I notice this about you, and every time a skirt goes by, you can't keep your eyes to yourself, and it's just obvious that you're a womanizer, and I come and I jam on you about this and tell you about it. What I'm really saying is that I'm above that. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the devil has got a skirt that he's going to be sending for me to look at next. And I'm going to be tempted greatly. And so before you judge anybody else, you consider your own self, because you're going to be tempted with that very same sin, and it's not going to be long before you're tempted with it. So you better make sure that you're strong enough to ward off that sin. Consider your own self before you be judging anybody else at all. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. A hypocrite and a beam is a man who finds fault with another for sin when he himself is more guilty. This is what a hypocrite is. Many are very zealous to convert the world, and are not converted their own selves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Meat offered in the altar in the temple was reserved for the priest and was regarded as particularly sacred and holy. And so here the example is given. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Dogs were regarded as an unclean animal in Jewish law. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. They probably represented the scoffing, snarling opposers of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. Characteristics of a pack of dogs is brutality. They was just four dogs, bulldogs, just mauled a runner to death just the other day. And so a pack of dogs becomes very ferocious. And so Jesus is talking about, don't give things that are holy unto people that are not going to be respecting it, and neither cast pearls before swine. Swine were also unclean, and swine would not appreciate pearls. They would just trample them into the ground and be just as ferocious as they ever were. And so there are some men that are the same way. And Jesus is telling us to be careful to distinguish holy things and unholy things, and look out for the profane, because there are people, just like old Gorilla that was back here that Sunday morning, that was acting up, and I had to ask him to leave. There are people that are like that are ferocious like a pack of dogs, and are as bad as a pack of swine. And I'm going to tell you now, if you've never been around pigs, they will certainly rend you. They're a dangerous animal. The church and all that belongs to it is sacred, and we need to use the things of the church for holy purposes. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Asking and receiving. Let's look at this let's go on with this. There's a great principle in dealing with God in asking for something in prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, is the great secret of prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Ask, seek, and knock. Dear Lord, let me win the lottery. Well, God's will is that we earn a living by the sweat of our brow, right? So that's probably not His will that I win the lottery, right? Dear Lord, help us to feed 150,000 meals this year. That's probably in God's will. God would like the poor to be fed. Dear Lord, help our radio to go out to all the earth. Well, He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then that's probably in His will, isn't it? We need to pray for things that are in His will rather than in our will. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Or what man is there of whom his son asks bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? Verse 11. If ye then being evil and know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him? Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 and see the same teaching in Luke's account of the same teaching. You remember when we first started studying the Sermon on the Mount, I talked to you about that this is not just what Jesus taught one time. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is what Christ taught over and over and over again. This account in Luke is much the same, but it's Jesus teaching another group of people at a different time using the same parables and the same figures of speech. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Now this is like the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 that we studied last week, only it's not word for word. So again, we see the point that the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that we're to memorize and pray that specific prayer over and over and over again, because if it was, it would be the same. It's not what to pray, it's how to pray. Make your prayers like this. Verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. See, in Matthew's account, it says debts or trespasses. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. What do we think God is like? Why don't men pray? Luke 18 says men ought to always pray and not faint. What do we think God's like? Do you think He's like a reluctant neighbor who's all laid up in the bed, and we go to him at midnight and we tell him, hey, open up in there. Eric, open up. Eric, this is Kelly. Open up in there, Eric. Eric. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in a journey, and he's coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will from within answer him and say, trouble me not. Are you afraid God's going to say, trouble me not. Don't bother me. I'm all laid up in the bed here. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not like that. Do you think God is like a reluctant neighbor? Is that what you think God's like? And from within he'll answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot arise and give unto you. But what people are like now, but I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of the importunity, because it's a hassle, because you keep on knocking. Get up in there, Eric. Eric, come on. I got to have some bread, Eric. Do you think that because you keep on knocking, he'll get up and give you what you want? Because of the importunity, because it's a hassle, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. Now that's what people are like. That's not what God is like. But I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God wants us to progress in our prayer life. Ask is I want, Lord. Lord, I want. What do we want? Well, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Lord, help us that we can get another 1,000,000 hits this year on our website. Help us that we can download another 250,000 sermons this year. Help us that we can have hundreds of countries instead of just 74 countries. I want. Ask, seek. He wants us to grow in our prayer life. From ask to seek, that means, what do you want, God? What do you want for me? Well, I want you to live more holy, Kelly. I want you to become more like Jesus. I want you to keep your temper under control. I want you to manage things better. I want you to be more loving and kind and patient. I want, ask, what do you want, God, is seek, to knock, I'll do it. Now that I know what you want from me, Lord, you want me to be more holy, you want me to be more loving, yes, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to work on being more holy. I'm going to work on being more loving. I'm going to work on helping more people. Yes, I'll do it. And so the Lord tells us, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give unto him a stone? What do we think God's like? An earthly father would never, ever, a kind, loving, as bad as we are as humans, if our child asked us for bread, we'd never give them a stone. We'd never consider that. God is so much better than us. Are we afraid that when we ask Him for good things, that He's going to give us something that's not best for us? He is our Father, isn't it? We should have that type of relationship with Him. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or really the word there is an eel. Would you play a trick on your kid? You know, bread and fish were the common diet of Palestine. And the Jews ate bread and fish. That was their main diet. And so do you think that God is going to play a trick on you? If you ask him for something to eat, that he's going to give you an eel, he's going to give you a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now we have defined what Matthew is talking about. Good things or good gifts. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? And what does Luke say the good things are? The Holy Spirit is the best thing heaven has to offer for you on this earth. That's God himself coming to live in your heart. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophet. As you know, this is known as golden rule. Other teachers had expressed this type of principle, only they expressed it in a negative way rather than a positive way. Socrates among the Greeks, Buddha, Confucius among the Orientals, and Hillel among the Jews. But they all said, do not to others what you would not have done unto you. It is a rule of not doing rather than doing. We have a rule of doing. Doing good to others. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Here, two paths of life are contrasted. We sing a song, we have it in our song book. There's just one way to the pearly gate. The old crossroads on a way called straight. There's just one way to the pearly gate. It's a beautiful song. But this term, the way, has been used throughout the Bible. If you turn with me now to Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. We see that term used. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So notice there is the path or the way, same word, the way or the path of life. There's a lot of ways, but there's just the way or the path of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Again, makes this distinction. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, we see this term again used. And notice that this is a messianic prophecy, this chapter is. Let's go back and read beginning in verse 5. How will we know the Christ when he comes? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so here's a prophecy of Christ. When he comes in 750 years, he's going to do miracles like no man ever did miracles. He's going to do all manner of healing. That's the way that you're going to know the Christ. Is that he's going to do all manner of healing and he's going to do all manner of miracles and he's going to come and you'll be easy to tell who he is. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 8. And a highway shall be there and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Notice that this highway, which is a prophecy of the church, the coming church, the coming kingdom of God, that this prophecy of the church that's to come is going to be a highway. It's going to be a way for people to travel on, that it's going to be for holy people. It'll be called the way of holiness because people on it will have their sins washed away. They will be new creatures. The unclean will not pass over it, though fools shall not err therein. This is going to be so simple. This way to come to God is going to be so simple, a fool can't err therein. It's going to be like 2 and 2 is 4. There's no way to misconfuse this. Aristotle uses a word that is translated faith in our New Testament, that he uses that word like proving over and over and over again mathematics. And it's like 2 and 2 is 4. And I've seen it. I can see it here before me. 2 and 2, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's no way you can convince me that 2 and 2 is 5. And so the Christianity that's going to come in 750 years is going to be so simple. Everybody is going to understand it so simply. It doesn't take a PhD to understand this stuff. A fool cannot err therein. You've got to go to college to misunderstand this. This is so simple, this way that God has for us. Now the way is mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 again, where we started. But Jeremiah talks of that way in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. Now Matthew said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And so these two ways are contrasted here by the Lord. And John chapter 6, verse 14, tells us very plainly what that way is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. We have a picture back here in the lobby on the blackboard of that very thing. It's a flock of sheep, and it's got a wolf there in sheep's clothing. And he's got a sheep hat on, and he's got little sheep leggings on, and he's got a sheep coat on. And you can look at it, and you just don't really snap at first. And wicked people are like that. They come in among us and they dress like sheep. But false prophets, if the devil came to you today, I hope you don't think that he would have a pitchfork and a tail. I mean, he's really not like that. It would probably be closer. He would have on some sort of long, fancy robe. And he might have some sort of ring he wants you to kiss. That might be closer to the way the devil would approach you today. He might drive up in a brand new car. And he might have a whole lot of money and be big and upstanding instead of being among the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. Beware of false prophets that come into you sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Prophet is one who is a teacher. And the word literally means to bubble forth, to bring forth. And God's true prophets bubble forth God's word. But false prophets bubble forth their own words. And so the Lord tells us to be very careful of these things. Matthew 7, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? This common metaphor here is wonderfully expressed. No leaves or the outward appearance are to the proper test of life in a tree, but the fruit that it bears is the proper test of a tree. Test men in every institution and every principle. Two of the most valuable fruits in Israel were grapes and figs. Nothing is more common in Israel than thorns and thistles. So it's really easy to make these distinctions. Good fruit can be expected of a good tree, and evil fruit can be expected of an evil tree. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's a uniform law of nature. Every tree bears after its own kind, and so is the fruit. The same principle holds true in the moral world. A good man will show forth his good deeds. A bad man will bring fruit according to his nature. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Good trees, good men, the test of good system, bad system, is all the same. The figure is carried forth to show how we're to look at people, and that's by the fruit that they bear. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's probably 500 sermons and 1,000 links and all kinds of written lessons, and we'd encourage you again to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. The Lord has shown that the entrance to the kingdom is through the straight gate. He now shows more particularly what is needed to enter that gate. Certain ones are described that cannot enter. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but those that do the will of the Father. No one can be a citizen of the king who is not obedient to the king. Matthew 7:22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. The Lord here chooses out the greatest class of non-doers to show what will fall at the entrance to the kingdom. Those that have omitted the one thing needful of a faithful entrance. Matthew 7:23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Augustine said that Christ, for him to say, I never knew you, is just another way of saying, you never knew me. Because if you know Christ, he will know you. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the person must have never come to Christ for Christ not to know him. And so hence on that day they are commanded to depart. And what they're commanded to depart to is found in Matthew, the same book, chapter 25, verse 41, where Jesus says, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Isn't that wonderful? Hell wasn't prepared for us. Hell wasn't prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. So don't be being bad. Don't go there. Repent. Do better. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. The wise man takes forethought. He builds his house upon the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ our Lord. First Corinthians 3, verse 11. So build your foundation, your hope of everlasting life on one thing, upon Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 7, verse 25. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Now, if you build your house upon the rock of Christ, when you have trouble in life, when you have tribulation in life, when you have temptations in life, Jesus never said that you wouldn't have trouble. He just said he'd go through your troubles with you. So when you have trouble in life, you'll have God on your side. You'll have Christ on your side. The Bible says, therefore, by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We don't have peace with the devil. We don't have peace with the world. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 25, the rain descended, and the floods came, the wind blew upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And so the house won't be destroyed because it has the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so says the Lord that all those who stand in the judgment. Notice in Psalms chapter 1, verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Only the godly will stand in the judgment. All the rest will fall. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Matthew 7, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Now in Israel, everybody knows what shifting sand is. And if on the Mississippi River, some of those places that have sandy beaches, they built houses there back in the 1800s and cities back in the 1800s on the Mississippi Delta. And when they'd have a torrent of rain, it'd just wash them all away. And so don't build your house, your foundation of everlasting life upon the sand. Build it upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 27. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, for great was the fall of it. There's an awful, solemn close to this wonderful sermon. Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. They were wonderfully astonished. And no wonder the whole world has been astonished by his teaching ever since. Matthew 7, 29. For he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke not as a man and not as a human being full of doubts and limitations, but he was divine. He came from God. He is God. And he spoke the divine inspired word of God. And I'd encourage you to put your faith and trust in God alone to save you. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 3, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is just put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. And come to God just like you are, putting your faith and your trust and your confidence in God. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer says. You need to repent of your sins. The Bible teaches, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you need to confess Christ as Lord. The Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And then finally, the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, the book says. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, just march right down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, says that you want to change your lives, and we're one way to do it. Love you, brother.
Based on Dominique's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Robert's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.